lady this Friday who told me she used to be a Christian, but she can no longer allow that Bible to run her life. Wow. I mean, if the Word of God is not the one that guides our life, what is? Amen. Again, Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were. Lord have mercy, these glasses not working. Hold on. Verse 7. All right, here we go. Verse 7. There were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to me." And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept those matters in mind. Verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast had devoured him. We shall see what will become of this dreamer." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of the hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, and tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
When we think about the word of God, it reminds me of what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. Listen to what he says in verse 33. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way." Brothers and sisters, that's our desire this morning. Maybe I should say it this way. May that be our desire. Even as we open up the scriptures this morning, that God will do His work in our lives this morning through His Word. Will you join me now in prayer? Let's go to Him in prayer. Let's ask for His help today. Father, we thank You for this time of worship, and what a blessing it is to come into Your presence through Jesus Christ, our mediator, our Savior, the God-man, who died for us, who was raised from the dead, who through Him and Him alone we have relationship with you. We have been reconciled to you, our Creator and our God. Father, we praise you and thank you for that salvation. And Father, we ask now as we continue to worship that you will do this work in our hearts today, that you will incline our hearts to your word, that you will give us understanding, that you will open our eyes today to your truth. And by opening our eyes and hearts to your truth, you will open us to yourself. Father, we desire that. We look to that. Please guard us now. Guard our thoughts. Protect our minds even now. Help us to focus upon the truth that is before us and sanctify us, O God, through it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There are very, very few people who can look at their lives and say, my life has worked out just the way I planned it. Everything that I have planned and everything that I have purposed has come to pass. You see, folks, life is just not like that. The vessels of our lives are fragile vessels, easily overturned by the storms of life. And there are storms of life. There are storms of sickness, storms of death, storms of broken relationships, serious accidents, failure to achieve career hopes and ambitions. There are storms in our lives, and these storms can be severe. In Genesis 37, we see a life that is broken and dreams that are shattered. This teenage boy, Joseph, never dreamed that he would leave his father's house one morning to find his brothers, and his life would never, ever be the same. Look again with me at Genesis 37, verse 24. The record says, then they took him and cast him into a pit. And how often we walk the same path. One day begins and things seem normal. It's a day like any day, and we will live it like we live every day in our lives. But then the storm hits, and our lives are forever changed. And we wake up in the hospital, or we sit quietly beside the bed of a loved one who was passing from this earth, or we try to keep the turmoil in our hearts in control as we think of that phone call concerning our son or our daughter who was in trouble, or we look in shock at that letter in our hand explaining that our job will end. You see, Joseph's life changed, and our lives change. And we look at the situation and we begin to ask questions and we say to ourselves, how did this happen? And what's going on? And why am I here? And without question, people are involved and circumstances are taking place and choices are being made and actions are experienced and emotions are running high. But over and under and through it all is God. God. God is at work in Joseph's life and your life and my life. And God is working precisely and effectively and purposefully through the storms of Joseph's life and the storms in our own lives. And so this morning, just for a few minutes, let's put ourselves in Joseph's place. It may be our place today, but let's put ourselves in Joseph's place. When Joseph looked up from the darkness of that pit, he no doubt had many questions. And one question, I'm sure, was running through his mind. Why am I in this pit? Here are some answers for Joseph and for us this morning. First of all, Joseph was in that pit because of the pride of Joseph. You see, Joseph had two dreams, and in both of these dreams, he is elevated above his brothers. Go back to verse 5. The record says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brother said to him, 'Shall you?'" Can't you just feel that? "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And if one dream wasn't enough, there was another dream. Verse 9 says, "Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. You see, Joseph told his brothers and his fathers about these dreams. So think about this. Here's the favorite son. Here's the son who is loved by his father Jacob. Here's the son who receives many privileges and perks of his father's love. Here's the son whose brothers know clearly that he is the favorite. Here is this son sharing his dreams. And of course, these dreams clearly exalt Joseph above his brothers and even his father. The dreams were indeed sent by God, and Joseph readily shares these dreams. Some people say that he was naive in doing that. Some say he was foolish. Some say he was just a normal teenager. But when we put it together, brothers and sisters, there was pride in this young man's heart because he was the favorite and he was loved by his father. And his mother was the wife that Jacob loved. And he has the coat to prove it. And what was the reaction by his brothers? Verse 5 says, they hated him even more. And they hated Joseph because of the favoritism. They had lived 17 years of seeing their father's special love toward their younger brother. In verses 8 and 9, we see the response of these brothers. They say, "Shall you reign over us? Shall you have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And that statement, folks, gives us insight into the heart of Joseph. Because the words of this teenager were a problem to his brothers. And words reveal our hearts. And it was so bad that according to verse 4, they couldn't even say peace to him. They couldn't even speak words of peace to their brother. When Joseph was around his brothers, there was no peace. But there was pride and self-centeredness, an elevated position, a bad report about his brothers. And so surely when Joseph asked, "Why am I in this pit?" Joseph, your pride has put you in this pit. your selfishness and your arrogance and your love of your position and your prideful choices have put you in this pit. Brothers and sisters, when we look up from our pit, we need to ask ourselves, what have I done to put me here? What choices have I made? What words have I spoken? What attitudes have I expressed? What actions have I followed to bring me here to this dark, empty, deserted pit of life? You see, Joseph was in the pit because of his pride. There's a second answer. Joseph was in that pit because of the foolishness of Jacob. Look at verse 14. And then he said to him, Jacob said to Joseph, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. It's hard to read this account of Joseph's life, and especially these beginning verses in these chapters. It's hard to read this and not to say to ourselves, what in the world is wrong with Jacob? How could he do such a thing? What's going through the mind of this father as he deals with his children, as he deals with his sons? Doesn't he see what's happening? Doesn't he know that there's a huge problem in his home? And in spite of the disastrous, even dangerous home environment, Jacob now sends Joseph off to Shechem to inquire of his brothers and the flock. And again, we step back and we say, Jacob, what are you thinking? Now, perhaps he was concerned about his older sons. Remember, Shechem was that place where their sister Dinah had been assaulted. Shechem was that place where Simeon and Levi had gotten revenge by killing all the men in that village. Perhaps Jacob was worried. He had done nothing about Dinah. He had done nothing about his sons concerning Shechem. And undone things can tend to worry us and bring anxiety in our lives. But what about Joseph? How did Jacob imagine that his brothers would greet this young man miles away from home and miles away from his authority? Remember, the last time that Jacob had sent Joseph to his brothers, Joseph had brought back a bad report. And now what does Jacob, his father, do? He sends him back to these men. And if there was no peace in their home, how could Jacob send this teenager away from home and away from his authority and send this young man to this group of men who already hated him, and especially when he was wearing this fancy coat? How could he do that? And Jacob did nothing. His response was no response. He sent his son Joseph to his brothers. So Joseph obeyed his father's command to look for his brothers. And at first he couldn't find them. Look at verse 15. Now a certain man found him, found Joseph. And there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now let's again put this together in our minds. By the command of his father, Joseph is looking for his brothers who hate him. And he can't find them. The scripture says he's wandering in a field. I guess that's a nice way of saying he was lost. The next time I get lost when I'm driving around, I'm going to say, I'm just wandering around. But notice then, a certain man just happens to find him. And this man just happens to know about the location of his brothers and gives him directions to them. And Joseph goes to his brothers. And again, I step back in my own mind and I say, Jacob, Jacob, how could you do this to Joseph? Why are you so blind as to what's happening? You see, folks, in truth, Jacob was irresponsible and insensitive and downright foolish as a father. He put his son in this place of danger. And when Joseph looked up from that dark, deep pit and no doubt asked the question, why am I in this pit? The favoritism and the foolishness and the blindness of his father put him in that pit. Oftentimes we may look up from that pit in our own lives and we may ask the question, how did I get here? And folks, it could be the actions of someone else. It could be the decisions or the lack of decisions from people in our family, people we know, people that we are very close to. And though we make our own choices, we can still be influenced and impacted by the choices of others. The foolishness of Jacob put Joseph in that pit. There's a third answer. Joseph was in that pit because of the hatred of the brothers. Look at verse 20. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Brothers and sisters, hatred is only one step away from murder. As a matter of fact, hatred is murder in the heart. Look carefully at verse 18. The record says, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now think about it. These are the sons of Jacob. These are the brothers of Joseph. And their hatred has grown to a point that they see their brother, they see him coming, and they conspire to kill him. They've already made up their mind, we will kill this young man. These are the men who would be the ancestors of a nation that would bear their father's name, Israel. Would these brothers imagine that they would stoop to the depths of sin and depravity as they contemplated the murder of their own brother? Now, there is no question that their father had made huge mistakes, and there is no question that Jacob's favoritism had affected them, and there is no question that their younger brother did not help matters with his own pride and his own dreams and his own words. But the anger of many years had grown to resentment, and the resentment had grown to bitterness, and the bitterness had grown to hatred, and now that hatred is moving to murder. The writer of Hebrews would say this many years later in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. He would say, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The record tells us at this point that the oldest brother Reuben intervenes and he suggests that instead of killing their brother, that they simply throw him into a pit. And it seems that Reuben wants to save Joseph because he'll come back later and he'll rescue him from that pit. And so heeding Reuben's counsel, the brothers do not kill Joseph, but they strip him of that hated coat and they throw him into the pit. and then with hearts that are hardened by bitterness and hatred. And no doubt as they sit there hearing with their own ears the cries of their younger brother, they sit down and they eat their lunch. Can you imagine the hardness, the callousness of these brothers toward their younger brother? You see, folks, sin will take us where we don't want to go. And sin will move us to say and to do things that we never imagined. And anger and resentment and bitterness that becomes hatred will separate us from people and will separate us from God and will harden our hearts and callous our conscience. Years later, these brothers would stand before Joseph, a ruler in Egypt. They didn't know it was Joseph. They would stand before him, and because of the circumstances that were taking place in their lives at that moment, they would remember this day. They would remember this day when they threw their brother in that pit and they heard his cries. The difficulty of their situation and the circumstances as they stood before this Egyptian ruler who was Joseph would bring back these memories. Hold your place and turn to Genesis 42 and look at verse 21. Genesis chapter 42 and look at verse 21. They're standing there before this Egyptian whom is Joseph. Verse 21 says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear, and therefore this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, Do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.' And so when Joseph looked up from the darkness and the deepness of that pit and he asked the question, 'Why am I in this pit?' The anger and the resentment and the bitterness and the hatred of his brothers put him there. And literally, it was their hands that committed this terrible action against their brother. And folks, when we look up from our own pit, and we ask that question, why am I here in this pit? It could be the sinful actions of others. It could be the result of bitterness and resentment and hatred. It could be the actions of those who are close to us, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister. The hatred of his brothers put Joseph in that pit. There's a final answer. Joseph is in that pit because of the grace of God. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Joseph's in that pit because of the grace of God. Look at verse 28. "Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt." The record says, as the brothers were sitting eating their lunch and hearing the cries of their younger brother, that along comes this caravan of merchants who were headed down to Egypt. And so Judah, one of the brothers, has an idea. Look at verse 26. "So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened." It's like Judah says to the group of brothers, there's a better way to take care of our problem. And it's a better way, and we don't have to put our hands on him and kill him. We can even make some money off him. We'll sell Joseph into slavery, and that's exactly what they do. And never mind that selling someone into slavery was a capital offense in most ancient law. It may not be murder, but you are surely taking another person's life. And these brothers, they even make some money in this deal, so they sell Joseph for 20 shekels of silver. And they have no idea that their actions of selling their brother into Egyptian slavery will affect their lives and the lives of their children and the lives of their descendants. And that's a reminder, folks, that sin not only affects us, but it will affect future generations. Amen. And then the record tells us, as this caravan makes its way toward Egypt with this new Hebrew slave named Joseph, that the brothers put the finishing touch on their plan. Look at verse 31. And so they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Do you notice how they speak to their father? "Do you know if it is your son's tunic?" Not our brother's tunic. Your son's tunic. Verse 33, and he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And so they tear the coat, they dip it into blood, they take it to their father, and once again, the deceiver Jacob is deceived. The father Jacob has sown the wind, and he now reaps the whirlwind. He mourns greatly for his son. He cannot be comforted. It's almost like his world has been shattered and his life has gone to pieces. The son that he loved, the favorite son, is now dead. But Joseph is not dead. He's on his way to Egypt as a slave. And no doubt, as this young teenager bows his head in chains, he is asking, "Why am I in these chains? Why am I going to Egypt?" And at this point, Joseph doesn't see it, but God is working. God is controlling every detail of these circumstances. We'll see this truth repeatedly in the life of Joseph. Folks, God's sovereignty is at work in complex and profound ways throughout this record of Joseph. And God's sovereignty is at work in complex and profound ways in your life and my life. Even when we think of chapter 37 and what we've looked at today, consider what we've seen. Consider God's sovereign grace and how it was at work. For example, Jacob did not address the resentment and the bitterness in his home. God was at work using Jacob's failures. Jacob needed to send Joseph to check on his brothers. God was at work using Jacob's foolishness. Joseph had to meet this man who told him that his brothers had traveled to Dothan. God was at work in Joseph's lostness. If the brothers of Joseph had stayed in Shechem, Joseph could have easily found them, but they would not have been on the main trade route to Egypt. So God was working in putting these brothers exactly where God wanted them. And then a group of traitors passed by during the time of the brothers' treachery. Reuben's plan to put Joseph in the pit rather than kill him had to be accepted. Reuben's absence for the sale of Joseph had to take place. The caravan had to be bound for Egypt and not some other trading center. Jacob had to be successfully deceived by the brothers concerning Joseph's death. God was at work in every detail and every event. Folks, all of these things had to happen at the right time, at the right place, in the right order to get Joseph to Egypt. And please understand this morning that God wanted Joseph in Egypt. Amen. And God worked out in His own way to get Joseph to Egypt. And God would ultimately use Joseph to save his family. You see, God was in sovereign control of everything. And brothers and sisters, that sovereign control involved destroying the peace and the happiness of Joseph by leaving him stripped and naked in a pit. The sovereign control of God left Jacob mourning and in a state of sorrow for many years. The sovereign control of God would leave Joseph's brothers living for years with hidden guilt and shame. And at this point, no one could have guessed what God was doing. And it would take years and many twists and many turns in events for God's purpose to be clear. Joseph doesn't know it at this time. But in the deepness and the darkness of that pit, if he asked the question, "Why am I in this pit?" the answer would have to be, "God put me in this pit. God put me here." Verse 36 gives us some insight into why God did it. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. God was deliberately and faithfully working to bring this young Hebrew man to Egypt and to Pharaoh. Brothers and sisters, you may be in your own pit today, and it's deep and it's dark. But we end with this encouraging truth. God's there. God's in it. God's working to accomplish His purpose. And God sometimes takes us through storms that will shipwreck our dreams. God doesn't promise health and wealth to His people. God's plan is sometimes painful. But He does promise that He will work all things together for good to those who love Him and who were the called according to His purpose. And brothers and sisters, God will use the pits in our lives to show us our sin-deceived hearts and our great need for Him and the deliverance that He offers through the gospel and the brokenness of the world around us and the great treasure that we must seek. And that's God, and God alone. God uses the pits in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we need this reminder today. We need this truth from the life of Joseph. Thank you for it. Father, I pray right now if there are people here today who are in the pit of separation from you, lostness from you, divided from you because of sin, Father, I pray that today that they will look to you in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. You can deliver them from that pit. Father, I pray for your children here this morning, for all of us, God. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Father, we're reminded today that you often put us in the pit in our own lives. And it may be a pit of sickness or a pit of sorrow or a pit of broken relationships, broken dreams. Father, help us to walk out of this building today with the full assurance that your sovereign grace is working effectively and purposefully in our lives. And Father, may we look to you, the ruler of all, the God of all comfort, the one who loves us and who has proven that love by giving your Son, Jesus Christ. May our eyes be upon you. And may we walk in a trust and faith in you and your promises. Thank you, God, for the record that's before us. Thank you for your word that will change us. We look forward to how you will use this word today and in the coming weeks to sanctify us and bring yourself glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.